Join me in Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. It's on a projection in front of you, or I hope you brought your Bible with you as well. Luke chapter 3, here the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with the one, with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elbadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melee, the son of Mena, the son of Mathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nathan, and the son of Amminadab, the son of Adman, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, and the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, and the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word in a great thanksgiving. I think I read most of those names right. Bless you. 9 years of seminary is good for something. Our God is a God who speaks. And it's been that way from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, 10 different times we read the words, "And God said." In Genesis 3, we read of God speaking to Adam and Eve when he asked, "Where are you?" In the book of Exodus, God speaks to Moses in the burning bush, and then again on Mount Sinai. And throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, the word of the Lord came to prophet Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, etc. God even spoke through a donkey. In the book of Job, God spoke through a whirlwind. And then when we move to the New Testament, several occasions, one in particular, we read of God speaking to Paul, asking him why he was persecuting his people. Our God is a God who speaks. In John chapter 1, Jesus himself is referred to as the Word. Where God communicated in the past through the Old Testament prophets, he now communicates to his church through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." Our God is a God who speaks. Christian author Francis Schaeffer some years ago wrote a book entitled, "He is There and He is Not Silent." It was a philosophical work, but it argued for the necessity, the pure necessity of God speaking, him being there and him not being silent. We must understand that our very existence is dependent upon God speaking. Our ability to know him in any way whatsoever is given and is dependent upon God speaking. Yes, our God is there, and he is not silent. Even today, he speaks to his people. Even today, he speaks to his church by that book you hold in your hands we call the Holy Scriptures. As I read here in our passage today, we have God speaking to John the Baptist. In verse 2, it says, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah." And then in verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ, a voice came from heaven after Jesus' baptism and says, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." Please know how shocking this was to these who heard it that day. Remember, God had not spoken to his people in over 400 years. Now, with the coming of his Son to redeem a people, our God is silent no more. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Again, this was incredibly shocking to have an Old Testament prophet now come again. There were no prophets for 400 years. There were no angels visiting anyone for 400 years. There were no particular messages coming to anyone from God for 400 years. And then in the fashion of the Old Testament prophet, here comes John the Baptist, preaching a baptism of repentance. His message was simple. He says, "Prepare the way for the Lord." He preached a message of repentance, which was a message of cleansing and preparation. Let's look at this baptism of repentance, because it is significantly different than what we understand of baptism today. You see, baptism did not begin with the Christian faith in the first century. The Jews had been baptizing for years in their Old Testament system. And it was a part of cleansing. It was a cleansing ceremony specifically directed at the Gentiles that would convert to Judaism. But here, John the Baptist applied the need of baptism of repentance to the Jews and the Gentiles. This did not make them happy. It wasn't just the Gentiles who needed to be cleansed by this baptism. In Matthew chapter 3 of this same account, it has John saying, "I baptize you with water for repentance." He told the people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to repent and to believe for the one that's coming after him. They came to John thinking he was the Christ. He said, No. I am just the preparation. I am just the preparation. John's baptism had to do with repentance, as I've said. And we understand repentance. It's the same today. It is the changing of one's mind in going a new direction in thought, word, and deed. So when these individuals were baptized by John the Baptist, they were saying, we repent of our sins. Well, first of all, they acknowledged their sin. That's where we start. They acknowledged their sinfulness. Then they repented and made a pledge of commitment to follow God's law the best they could. It was not salvation. It was not a baptism that we have following a salvation profession. John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. Repent. Turn from your sins and be prepared for this one that is coming following me. As I said, this didn't make the Jews very happy. Many of them came, repented, but there were those who came to see John at the Jordan River who had no desire to be a part of this baptism in any way. Because you see, if they were a part of the baptism, then they were admitting their sinfulness and needing of repentance. But many Jews did not do that, especially King Herod. You see, King Herod had taken his brother's wife as his wife, and John called him out on it. As we read here after that, King Herod had John put in prison for his not so nice thrashing of his activities. But see, this is the message. Even the religious leaders should have repented of their sins, but instead they were repulsed by John, and they had no admittance whatsoever. But they did admit a righteousness. They identified Abraham as their father, and in their minds, that's all they needed. If you were of Abraham's lineage, then you were righteous by default. Association with Abraham was their righteousness. Paul addresses that in chapter 9. Let me read to you three verses. Chapter 9, verse 6 through 8. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are of his offspring. Meaning you can claim Abraham as a father all you want. It means nothing. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his offspring. As I've said many times, the church today, a Christian today who professes Jesus Christ, is more Jewish than those born of Israel because of belief in Jesus Christ. It's not Abraham. It's not Abraham that gives us our righteousness. It is not biological birth that makes one a member of the family of God. No, it's a belief in Jesus Christ. And we need to give attention here. As a society, as a church, we cannot depend on our family names. We cannot depend on our church attendance. We cannot depend on our good deeds and good tasks that make us righteous. Because all of our acts, all of our works are as filthy rags. It is only through Jesus Christ that we are to be saved and can be accounted as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Please understand the depth of that. We've been discussing this in Sunday school the last 2 weeks, how through Jesus Christ we have now become one with the Father. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, the Holy Spirit, in that perfect fellowship of the Godhead, we are now made a part of that as heir and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We do not have a righteousness of our own. We can't claim to be Abraham's lineage. We are saved only through the work of Jesus Christ in his righteousness imputed given to us in that free gift of salvation. Just as John was preaching a baptism of repentance, we, the church today, you and I today, need to maintain that constant state of repentance. Last week when we did communion, I mentioned that we should be a people who are constantly in that repentant state. As I said in the prayer, we sin because we're sinners. And so that constancy of repentant nature is necessary. We should be those people of repentance. John says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill made low. Everything that's crooked shall be made straight. Now this is Isaiah's preaching to the captives as they were returning from Babylon, that their journey would be easy. Well, we're not looking at an easy journey, but we're looking at an ease of the Lord coming in salvation. When we say prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, it means for us to remove all the entanglements of life so Jesus can enter in, so that the Holy Spirit can work within us, that we would remove all the distractions that impede the Holy Spirit's work. All the crooked things in our lives. Well, let's straighten those out by living a pious life under the power of the Holy Spirit so that that Spirit can work and we can know Jesus Christ in a greater way. Again, with John's baptism, a person repented of their sin and was therefore ready to place their faith in Jesus Christ. John's baptism foreshadowed what Jesus would accomplish. He said, I baptize you with water. He says, one is coming that will baptize you with fire. Why did he identify it as fire? Cleansing. That repentant nature is one that's moving towards cleansing. Christian baptism today also symbolizes this repentance and cleansing and commitment, except we take it to such a greater degree in salvation in Jesus Christ. Our baptism today reveals an outward work that's already taken place inward. Through the Holy Spirit, we are led to repentance. By the Holy Spirit, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness before the eyes of God the Father. And in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we are led to commit. Jesus says, if you love me, follow my commands. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. And so again, that commitment, that repentant nature. Tony and I were talking this morning about commitment and our lack of commitment. In general, we are more a people that's becoming more and more uncommitted, non-committal. Are you coming to the jam this week? Well, I don't know. If something better doesn't come up, I may be there. Commitment. Also, our baptism today is a mark of our identification, that we are identified with Jesus Christ in his birth, in his death, and in his resurrection. Because just as Jesus Christ died to sin and for sin, we died to sin. And just as he resurrected, we too have resurrected. And as Paul teaches, we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus right now. John was a preparation for the way of Jesus Christ by calling people to acknowledge their sin and their need for salvation. His baptism was an act of purification, meant that I'm ready, that my heart, their hearts were ready to receive Jesus Christ. I believe this to be the role for the church today. Following in this pattern of John the Baptist, that we go out. He was one calling out in the wilderness. Well, look around you. The darkness, the wilderness, the immorality needs those individuals out there, in here, calling, naming out the way of the Lord, the way of salvation. Prepare for the coming of the Lord. Repent and come to him. And do not depend on your good name or your good deeds. Well, you say, now, Pastor Tim, I'm saved. I've already come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and thank goodness. But just as John the Baptist was calling on a people to repent, I do as well today. Not repent for the need of salvation, just as we do in our confessional prayer. Repent of that lifestyle. Repent of those things undone. Repent of those words said that should not have been said. Repent of those harsh feelings you have for those around you. There's a constant need of repentance. There was only one perfect individual that walked this earth. And he is not in this room today. Submit to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Have that repentant nature and profess again and again that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Now, at the end of chapter 3, we had the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Frankly, I dare say that this is seldom ever read in a worship service. I was going to read it if it spited every one of us. However, this is the Word of God. It's here for a reason. It's not just filler. Earlier, the Jews had claimed the righteousness by having Abraham as a father. I can almost hear Luke saying, you want to rely on your family tree for salvation? Let me show you a family tree that is true righteousness. And you can take the first word, Jesus, and the last four words of this section, the Son of God, and had said it all. But what Luke did here is he made the family connection all the way down through history. And these men, these religious leaders, they knew every one of these names. They knew every one of these names. And so by Luke connecting Jesus through this lineage back to Adam, back to God, they would have a hard time denying that he is the Son of God. And so that's the purpose of the lineage. Luke goes to great pains to mention every single man in this long list of men that was a father to Jesus Christ. And as I said, the Jews knew these names. And so when Luke made this connection, they were kind of disarmed, arguing that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. As I said, our God is a God who speaks. And speaking is central to who God is. In Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. When God wants the dead to come to life, he simply says, live, as he preached to the people of Ezekiel's time. And when Jesus wanted his friend to walk out of that old grave, he spoke, Lazarus, come out. And he did. Our God is a God who speaks. Even now, at this very, very moment, even now, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus is holding all things together now through the power of his word. If Jesus were to stop speaking through the power of his word, you and I would no longer exist that quickly. Our God is the God who speaks. And since our God is a God who speaks, we must be a people who listens. Amen and amen.